Our church scripture today is found in the book of Romans, chapter 11 to 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Our pastor has our sermon today.
Happy Sabbath, brothers and sisters. Let's pray as we go into God's word here. Dear Father in heaven, please give me the words to speak and inspire us with your spirit and give us the armor of light to walk in the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And then in Matthew 25, verse 2, he says, five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and didn't take any oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there shouldn't be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The verses that Carolee so nicely read for us, what I want to key in on here is that Paul says to the Roman church, he says, awake. It's time to come out of sleep. It's high time. Our salvation is nearer than we expected. Paul was writing to the Roman church, and it's thought that this was written to the Roman church around the years 54 to 68 A.D., and it was a peaceful time during the reign of Nero. And back in the year 49 AD, a few years earlier, Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. And there were still some Jews there, and it was fairly peaceful. But Paul knew that greater persecutions were coming for the Roman church and Christians in general. So he said, awake. It's time to come out of sleep, because we're about to enter some difficult times. And relating this back to Matthew chapter 25, I can imagine it even applies to the Roman church a bit and even to us today. So Jesus gives this parable where there's 10 virgins, 10 maidens, 5, or actually 10 are sleeping. All of them are sleeping. But five have enough oil, five don't have enough oil. And they're all resting, sleeping nicely, and there comes a call, a loud call. And what does the call say? It says, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." All right, you know, we've all been asleep before and been awakened somehow. I mean, some people have been awakened by maybe you just get startled. Some people have sleep apnea, they can't breathe, and they wake up in the middle of the night trying to catch their breath. Maybe you've heard a loud train rolling down some tracks and it wakes you up out of sleep. Or you hear a cry of a child in the middle of the night that wakes you up. Something to wake you up. But anytime you wake up startled, it could even be your alarm clock set too early or even at the right time and it startles you waking up. But anytime something startles you and wakes you up, it's not really comfortable when it happens. You know, you have your heart beating fast. I mean, sometimes people are sweating if they wake up in the middle of the night. When these five, well, actually all 10 wake up, but only five are ready. All are startled when they wake up. Five are not ready, and five are ready because they'd prepared beforehand before they went to sleep. And so that cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom's coming, go out to meet him." Only five had enough oil. All were awakened out of sleep. That oil is the Holy Spirit. It's the preparation beforehand in that sleepy time of slumber. You know, the devil has multitudes asleep on this world today. And even, I mean, even Christians too. These maidens all had lamps. They all had the Word of God. "Your word is a lamp to my feet." They all had the Word of God. These are Christians here. These are people that profess to love the Lord and be waiting for His coming. But they're all sleeping. Everybody. They don't see it coming. And only five are really ready. The other five aren't. So they wake up, and the oil that the ready ones have is the Holy Spirit. That pours, in other parts of Scripture, it can be shown that the oil is the Holy Spirit. And when they wake up, they go out to meet Him. And they're happy because this is the one they've been waiting for. This is Jesus coming on the white horse, like in Revelation 19. This is Him coming to rescue His people. This is Him coming on that cloud in Revelation 14. With angels, with the rainbow over His head. He's coming. Go out to meet Him. And Paul's encouragement in Romans is to awake out of sleep. To go and meet Jesus, there has to be some point when we awake out of sleep. So the question is, what's going to wake everybody up? I don't know, people can wake up at different times, but there will be some event that wakes everybody up. And we'll realize our salvation is much nearer than we expected. So back to Romans 13, he says, "Knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night's far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." This is an interesting analogy here. Paul talks about sleep and awake. He talks about day and night. In the night, it's time when you're usually sleeping. And often in Scripture, the night represents a time of rest, comfort, quiet. It can also represent a time of evil, too. Because often you think about when people do, people can do bad things all the time, but often bad things happen at night because the darkness provides kind of a cover. We think no one can see at night. And Paul says, the day's coming. Let's put off the works of darkness. As we prepare, I would even say all of us are probably still sleeping like those 10 virgins. But as we prepare to wake up, I'd say it's about time to wake up. But as we prepare to wake up, let us remember to put off the works of sleep, the works of darkness, the works of sin. Some of those that Paul includes here, he says, let's walk properly in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, not in strife or envy. He covers it pretty well. And these are all things that are what Paul also calls works of the flesh. All these things are what keep us sleeping. The devil casts his spell. He casts a sleep over people by getting them to commit sin. And when we sin, there's a darkness that clouds our eyes. And we begin to not perceive spiritual things. And Paul is encouraging us to wake up. Wake up. Wake up. He says, walk soberly, not in drunkenness. With the difficult times now, with the virus, with the thought that we're approaching the time when church and state will unite, the thought that we're approaching times of persecution, the isolation, the state of unrest and disorder in society, it's tempting to want to escape and want to go to sleep. However, there are different ways to sleep. But God is asking us to be awake, to be sober, to be vigilant. Because our salvation is nearer than we expected. The day is at hand. We're getting close to the end. I really believe this. And it's time to wake up. All of our efforts, all of our time, our thoughts should be directed into building up God's kingdom and furthering His work. While you're awake, if you're bored, pray. While you're awake, if you're looking for something to do, find a way to produce something of value for God's kingdom. Prayers are some of the most valuable things that you can give for other people. You can write something down. Write something that expresses your love for God. Or draw something that expresses your love for God. Create something and get it out there to show people who God is. Because we want people to wake up. It's high time to awake out of sleep. And we need to wake people up. I think sometimes, remember going to school and having to wake up at, whatever time, I guess it was about 6:50 in the morning when I was in school. And you wake up, you don't want to go to school, and you're still half asleep trying to wake up, and your mom or dad's in the room with you saying, come on, wake up, it's time to go. Wake up. And there's that drowsy sleepiness when you're just coming out of sleep. You don't really want to go, but you got to get up and go. So you're getting woken up and out of sleep, and it's not comfortable to get out of sleep right away. But once you get going, once you're up, once you're moving, things get a little easier. It feels good to be walking in the day. It feels good to be productive. accomplishing things. God wants us to wake up. He's nudging us on the shoulder right now. It may come a time when He has to shake us to wake us up. He says, wake up. It's time. It's time to go. The day's at hand. It's time to wake up. And here's what I love about this. When you wake up, and even when you're sleeping, you could be wearing the armor of light. God has armor of light for you, like Paul says in Romans 13 here. And this armor is made up of various things: faith, hope, love. You know, there's all kinds of different pieces on armor. Think about your favorite piece of armor. What? Imagine yourself as a knight back in the medieval times, and you got a full suit of armor, maybe some weapons. What piece do you like on your armor? What piece do you like? I always like the helmets with the those little eye slits in that thing that you can, I don't even know what you call it, but you can slide it up and tilt it back and it shows the face. There's something about being able to move that face piece and hide and reveal different parts of the face is interesting to me. Also like a good, I don't know, what do they call it, a gauntlet or something? But a good glove. And some armor, a sword. I would like to have a nice big sword to wield. But whatever armor that you choose, I mean, we need it all really, but there may be some parts of the armor that you especially like. But make sure it's armor of light. This armor is made up of things that are not darkness. The armor that gets put on us, it says, Paul tells us what it is basically in Romans 13, 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This armor is ultimately Jesus. If we want to be awake and give this gospel message to people, we have to put on Jesus. We have to put on the armor of light. And we can put on the armor of light. Isn't it fantastic? To be able to be covered by the armor of light that is Jesus Christ, the one who died and gave his life for us. Jesus is our protection. He's our shield. He's our sword. He's our helmet. He's our breastplate. He's everything for us. We owe all the protection. We are naked in sin without Him. But He's got a covering for you. He's got armor. He's got a robe of righteousness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We don't need human methods and means. We need the Spirit. We need the power of Jesus Christ in us. And don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. One thing the enemy does is he works to elevate the flesh above the Spirit. And he does it in different ways. And he tries to put the body in control of the mind. And, I mean, there are various methods to do that. It's basically, I mean, you could call it hypnotism. You could call it, casting a spell. However he does it, there are actually methods that shut down the higher brain and put the flesh more in control. And I've looked into this stuff a lot. It's kind of interesting. Sounds, sights, ways of moving, ways of speaking, they can all, there are different ways to influence and make sure that the flesh gets in control of the Spirit. And Satan's mastered that, and he's basically perfected it by this point in Earth's history. And he has various methods to do it. And I don't even know how exactly, but anyone who's living in the world around you, there are different things you can see and experience, and even it just, I don't know what, I'd like to do a sermon on that sometime and try to point out some of the ways the devil tries to put us to sleep and shut down our higher thinking. But, so anyway, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This is why God has given us special instructions in these last days. He wants us to live quiet lives away from the hustle and bustle of the city, because the way nature operates is totally different than the way the city operates. I'm not saying it's a sin to live in the city. Lot was still saved and he lived there, but it's not the best, because the methods and modes of operation, the speed and the quickness, is different than nature, and it makes it difficult to discern spiritual things. So God, the devil often tries to speed us up and get us to get caught up in a round of activity. And God often tries to, he wants us to slow down and take some rest in him and learn of his ways. Because when you rest, that's the time for reflection. That's the time for building a relationship with God. That's the time for enjoying God's company. And God is calling us not to make provision for the flesh. Take some time in the Lord and rest in him. And put on that armor of light. Armor protects you. So these are, let's see here. Let's go over to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. So it's high time to awake out of sleep. I don't know about all of you, but I just have this feeling, inkling, impression that we really are getting close to the end of time. So let's go to Numbers 13. And let's consider the story of the Israelites about to enter the promised land. Numbers 13. And I'll just talk about this story in general here. So we know the story. 12 spies went out to go check out the promised land, to see the good that lied ahead, or that was waiting ahead. A promised land full of fruits, plenty, milk and honey. But there was one problem. There were giants in the promised land. There were obstacles for them being in that promised land. So they went out, they got to see all the good, they brought back big grapes. And here's what it says in Numbers 13:26. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell on the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And pay attention to this here, Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who'd gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than us." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They had all seen the same thing there. They all saw the same thing. But two, Caleb and Joshua, had a difference of perspective. They were the ones that had on the armor of light. They weren't blinded. They were the ones that had put on Jesus Christ. The other ones were blinded to the good of the land, and they only saw the difficulties. They saw darkness where there was light. And as we get into difficult times ahead, don't worry too much about it, because there's hope ahead. Yes, there's going to be difficult times. Yes, we won't be able to buy or sell. Yes, we'll get separated from family members. Yes, all the giants are going to be there. But there's a land that lays ahead of us, a land of milk and honey. Days without number with Jesus. A nice ride back to heaven on the clouds with Him, on that cloudy chariot. Imagine that. After the plagues are over, after the dead are resurrected from the graves, we get to hop on a nice chariot with Jesus and ride off of this earth up to heaven. That's the evacuation plan. It's high time to awake out of sleep, because we get to go home. We get to go home. Wearing our armor of light, seeing with no dimness in our eyes. That's what we have to hope for, brothers and sisters. That's what we have to hope for. It's time to awake out of sleep. Awake, awake, awake. That's what Jesus is going to shout when He returns. All the dead sleeping in their graves, rising up, going to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that amazing? And as we approach that day, let's take examples from Paul and Jesus. They worked tirelessly to further the gospel. They weren't asleep. Think about Jesus ministering day and night, getting up a great while before day, praying for people, and moving through the day, teaching His disciples, preaching the Word, giving unselfishly, tirelessly, and only resting when He absolutely needed to. He gave His life to save the lost sheep. He gave His life to wake people up. He was going up to their beds and saying, "Time to wake up. It's time to wake up." That's basically what Jesus was doing. And He's calling us to wake people up too. He's calling us to wake people up. And it is a struggle to stay awake. You know, we are not Jesus, but He can teach us to be like Him. I think of His disciples over in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were praying with Jesus, and they kept falling asleep. In the dark night, in that cool, damp garden, Jesus suffering in pain, seeing what was about to come upon Jerusalem and his people, awake, praying, and the disciples are there sleeping, sleeping, sleeping. But guess what? They did eventually wake up. And that's the good news too. Even though we're sleeping, God's going to wake us up. Someone's going to wake you up. So Jesus stayed awake and prayed in that garden, willing to bear the pain of being awake. And then I think of Paul too. Ellen White writes about Paul, how he would be up all night making tents, and then he'd go and teach in the synagogues during the day. Up, doing the Lord's work, praying, teaching, preaching, with the armor of light on. Let's follow the examples of Jesus and Paul, because we're getting close to the end of time. If you can be awake and do good, do it. Get your rest. Wake up physically. Wake up spiritually. Let's be awake, brothers and sisters. Let's put on the armor of light and work, work, work. Let's give it all for Christ. You have a life. You have energy in you. That's been given. God has deposited you with that life to give of yourself for other people. The day's at hand. It's high time to awake out of sleep, brothers and sisters. It's high time. Who here today wants to be awake and work for the Lord Jesus? Amen. Let's pray.